I want to talk to you this morning about laying a solid foundation for the family. A family is a husband and wife. That's the beginning of a family. Doesn't have to be children. It's a husband and wife. That's a family. Children are a welcome addition to the family. Sometimes we make the children the center of the family. That's not good. God says they're a welcome addition. One day, we're training up those children. They're going to leave us. And then you still have the husband and the wife, the beginning of the family. But how do you do family? How do you raise children? What does that look like? George Barna, who is a prolific researcher, spent years researching the family. And his conclusion in a book entitled Revolutionary Parenting, he shares that there's three ideas of parenting, three approaches to parenting that he has found in America. Pastor Kevin saw this morning. He said, "Oh, we're going to do some magic tricks?" Well, not really. Though my children like America's Got Talent, and so they're thinking, "Wow, maybe Daddy, you have some talent, but it's not magic." I want to share with you, Barna talks about, I'm going to use illustrations. I picked up these bricks this morning at our construction site. I mean, the new technology is amazing, how they're making buildings now. I need to talk with our builder about that. But there is one approach to parenting that Barna calls parenting by default. It's the path to least resistance when it comes to parenting. Parents will follow the culture, the norms of the day, and traditions, most likely how they were raised. They swore they weren't going to do it, but that's what they end up doing, raising their children like the culture says or like the way they were raised. The objective in that family is to keep everybody happy. Children, spouses want to do what they want to do, and that's the goal. So whatever it looks like, whatever makes people happy, that's our goal. That's what the way we're going to build this house. And as you can see, when you try and do things like that, they fall apart. You can't even lay a foundation. And then especially when all of a sudden trials happen, change comes, children are surrounded by all kinds of influence, things begin to shake. And what happens to that foundation? It crumbles and it falls. Secondly, he talks about the trial and error parenting. It's based on the notion that, look, all of us are amateurs. Who has a clue to raise children? Well, there's a lot of books being written today about how to raise children, and so there are some who may have clues. And if you turn on your television, you watch talk show hosts who have an expert on, and they say, "Well, we've got an idea how to raise children." And so parents are raising based on somebody who is an expert, and in their minds, it's trial and error. So they'll follow one course of action for a period of time, and that seems to be going well, and then all of a sudden it begins to tilt a little bit, and they go, "I'm wondering if there is another way." You see, their objective is, "Hey, look, we got priorities as parents. We want to do what we want to do. We want to be happy. We have some plans that we want to achieve, and so we just want our kids to at least turn out better than the Joneses' kids." And so they're looking, saying, "You know what, we're doing okay. Oh, you know what, we're not doing okay. Let's step back and maybe look at a new plan." And so they'll pull these apart and they'll say, "Well, let's try something else. Hey, maybe this will work. Try a little bit of this and let's see what happens." But then all of a sudden life happens again. And what happens to that foundation? Eventually that collapses as well. And then Barna talks about what he would call revolutionary parenting. That's the individuals, the families, and sometimes it's even single parents who take God at His word. They take life and how to be a mom, how to be a dad, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a parent. They take His truth at face value and say, "We're going to do things intentionally. We're going to build a foundation. We believe and trust that God's word is that foundation, and parenting is not something that is secondary in our lives and in our family. It is a singular, one of the top priorities we have in our life. The thing with the other two types of parenting is those parents would almost say to their children, you know, however you want to grow up and however your life is going to be defined, that's something that you need to figure out as you get older. There's a lot of opportunity, a lot of options. You figure it out as you get older. This set of parenting, the revolutionary parenting, say, well, wait a minute. By God's grace, we have a clue, and we want to transform, or we want to transfer, have the opportunity to transfer faith, our living faith, and certain principles to our children so that as they get started, they'll have a solid foundation. So life happens, there's trials, there's difficulties, things still rock, but the foundation is still standing. I want to talk to you this morning from God's Word that God has some basic building blocks for you. And you might be here and you say, John, I've already passed. My kids are out of the house. John, I've never had kids. I've never been married. Oh, I'm married. We don't have children. Again, you're going to learn this morning that some principles just for you, even as a single adult. Are you, I'm sure, know somebody. There's somebody you care about, somebody you love who is raising kids or is married. And you might be able to encourage them and support them. As you and I look at the text today, we're going to hear from Moses from the book of Deuteronomy. In this letter, Moses is writing at the end of his life. He knows his time is coming. How does he know? You see, God used him to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And God said, I've got a land. I've got a future for you, Hebrews. I got a future for your family. It's over here in Canaan. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to come on over here, and there's going to be cities, there's going to be lands, and I'm giving it to you. And if you let me lead your life, you're going to be blessed. And so they sent out a group of spies to check out that land, and they came back and they said, God ain't lying. It's incredible, that land. But you know what? There are fortified cities. You know what? There's giants out there. There are soldiers in some of those cities. And we're but grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't go take that land. You see, they forgot what God said. God said, I'm going to give you the land. But if you don't have faith enough to go over there and take the journey to take it, well, then you're not going to experience it. And they didn't. And God said, there's a consequence to that. You're not ever going to, this generation is not going to be able to enter that land. And even Moses, at one point in his frustration, disobeyed God. And God said, Moses, you're not going to enter into that land either. But someone's going to come behind you. Your servant, Joshua, is going to lead the people. Moses knew that. And so he writes Deuteronomy because he realizes that first generation of 40 years has practically died off. God didn't take the... They naturally died off. And so that younger generation, their children's children, who are now coming up, Moses in Deuteronomy is saying, I've got some instructions for you. God had shared this with your parents and your grandparents. They didn't respond as a whole. A few did, but they even had to suffer the consequence. He's saying, I want you to get it. Hear what God has to say for you. And I believe there's timeless principles from this chapter for you and I here this morning. We see in verse 4, Moses says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. These few verses, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, our Jewish friends would call the Shema. This is the foundation of faith for a Jewish family. You have friends who are Jewish. Children have learned this from the time they were 2, 3, 4 years old. Every Jewish child has this memorized. It's a core teaching and principle for our Jewish friends. Moses is saying, and the word Shema means hear, listen up, pay attention. What I'm about to share with you is the core to life. If you want to have the foundation for your life, God says, listen up. What does he say? The Lord is one. In other words, the Lord is unified. We understand God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity. But do you know what? The Trinity is totally unified. The Father does what the Father does. The Son does what the Son does. The Spirit does what the Son does. the Spirit does, but you know what? They're totally in unison. They're unified. It's the same word that's described in Genesis 2:24 that talks about God bringing a man and a woman together as He ordained that first marriage and said the two shall become one. Well, were they exactly the same? No. But they were unified. They were one. And the Scripture is teaching us, so is God. There is one God, and He's unified. Many of you, if I said the name Tiger Woods, would know right away he plays a certain game, and what is it? Golf. Great player. I enjoy watching him myself. In 2006, there was a special benefit called Tee Up with Tiger out in Los Angeles, and 30 local businessmen and individuals were invited. They paid a big ticket to be able to come to this special event, but Tiger gave them a golf lesson. He had lunch with them, and he opened it up to a question-answer period at this Tee Up with Tiger time in L.A. in 2006. They asked questions. Most of them asked about their golf game, and could I have a tip here, a tip there. One young man stood up, and he said, I have two questions for you, Tiger. Have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you understand who Jesus really is, what He accomplished on that cross, why He was raised from the dead? Do you understand that? And secondly, if you do understand it, have you ever trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? An observer said the room just, there was a hush, there was an uncomfortableness. You couldn't hear a pin drop. And then the writer, because this was in the Chicago Tribune, said that Tiger, in an unflappable way, just like he is on the golf course, answered with a smile and said, well, let me tell you, my dad was a Christian, and so I follow the Christian faith. My mom was a Buddhist, so I follow the Buddhist faith, and I respectfully honor and follow both their gods. So now the article in that newspaper said, there's Tiger, always saying the right thing and doing the right thing at the right time. But can I tell you something, folks? According to what we just read, Tiger may be good at golf, he's dead wrong when it comes to faith and to who God is. There aren't many gods. The God of religion, unless that faith is taken directly from Scripture, is not the one true God. The God of many faiths, God says there's one God, and you can only know me through one way. You come to this word, it's a living word. I'm revealed through my Son. I will let you know who I am and how much I love you through the one true God. The first building block for you as an individual and for us who have families is to love God before anything or anyone else. Isn't that what it says? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That word heart is a euphemism for the core of who you are. The heart is where our emotions are. The heart is where we make decisions. It's that will that you and I have. When you say about somebody, oh boy, they have heart. There's a strength there. There's a will that they have. God says, love me with all your heart. Make your decisions. Let your emotions be governed by what I would want them to be governed by. How I would want your decisions to be guided by. Let them flow from an unreserved commitment to me that you're not ashamed of me and my ways. And then he says, not only with your heart, but also with your soul. That soul is that deep part of you, that secret place. It's really what makes you tick. It's really what you think about late at night. It's really what that place where, you know, nobody else really gets to see except God. It's that core of who you are. Let your soul, and eventually who you really are does come out, does it not? And so when we pass, someone will say, well, you know what? What drove that person was, and they'll fill in the blank. That's your soul. So not only love God from your heart, from your emotions, from your will, from your decisions, but also in your core. But also with all your strength. And that literally doesn't mean with all your muscle, but it means with all your priority. Let God and loving Him be your priority. Let it be the first thing. Let it be the priority. And do it exuberantly. So he's saying to you and to I, to build life, to rebuild, if you want, families is we ought to love God before anything or anyone else, including, that's for you to fill in the blank. What makes you get up in the morning? Who or what do you think about most? God's saying, it needs to be me. Even before a cherished person in your life. Even before a career. Whatever it is, God says, let it first be me. Then I will help govern all those other priorities, good ones, in life. But let it be me. Secondly, the second building block, God says, live out God's truth from your heart, not your head. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. In other words, take these truths, take these commandments, and don't just memorize them in your head so you can spew them off to somebody else and claim to have knowledge, but let them be upon your heart. So meditate and reflect on them in such a way that they govern and guide your thought process, your decisions, your behaviors, and your passions effortlessly. Because what God thinks about a matter, that's what you think about a matter. You're saying, you know, I never thought about it that way. But God has some good insight and good perspective. And that's how I'm going to think. And that's how I'm going to move forward. And it's not a legalistic thing. Oh, I've got to follow God's commandments because I have to. Because somebody's watching or somebody's expecting it. He's saying, no, it's out of your heart, out of the core of who you are. Take my commandments and follow. That's why when Jesus walked this earth, people loved him. Because that's how he lived. The rabbis and the teachers of his day would simply share the original commandments and then the many commandments that they built on top of the original to people. More and more and more rules and regulations on the people to where they were just weighed down. And they forgot the whole principle and the heart of God behind those principles. And Jesus came and he would say, why are you doing that? Why are you living that? He would say, let me tell you something about the heart of God. Why he gives you those commandments. They're to bless your life. They're to protect your life. They're to give you real life. Let me show you. And through illustration, throughout the day, he would teach. And the people loved it. They were awed by his teaching. The scripture says, because he spoke as one with authority. Why? Because he was the Word who had become flesh. God says, when you take my word and you impress it on your own hearts, then those around you, including and especially your children, will see the word of God lived out and not just have it pushed down their throat because you tell them, sit down, I'm going to teach you some things. I raided the kids, their closet. So I've got their Play-Doh, I've got their blocks, and now we've got some orange Play-Doh. So what's on this? What's impressed on this Play-Doh? Nothing, right? Can't say anything. But what if you take your hand and you just press it in hard and tight over a period of time? What will happen with that Play-Doh? There you go. So it is magic tricks this morning. You see that imprint of a cross? But it's just a picture saying, God's saying, you know, if you take my word and you let it govern your decisions, how are you going to walk through life in your heart? Then you're not going to have a look over your shoulder, no matter who's watching. You're not going to be living two lives, your Christian life and your whatever other life. It all meshes together. And because God and his precepts and his principles, and not just knowing them, but understanding them, and believing that this is the best way to live. God's ways, you know what? Don't steal. Well, that's pretty good. Well, why should I not steal? Because people work hard. And they purchase some things. And people are important to God. And God says, so honor people, so don't take what doesn't belong to you. That's stealing. Just like you work hard. And you purchase some things. And you don't like it when people come and take from you. You feel like, wow, somebody has hurt me because that was something that I treasured. God said, that's why you don't steal. Teach the principles behind why God gives the commandments. So that's secondly. Thirdly, he says, look to teach God's truth in everyday life, in everyday circumstances. Not only are these commandments that I give you today to be upon your heart, what does he say? Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. He's saying, you know, there's all kinds of opportunities every day in life. Let life, let the circumstances of life be your classroom. Is it important to gather children at some point, maybe in the morning, maybe the afternoon or the evening, and open up the Bible and say, I'm going to teach you something? Sure, that's okay. But let that be a short thing, and let the rest of life be the classroom. And if you have God's principles impressed on your heart, and if you take this word and you take this commandment, what God's saying, and he's saying, impress them on your children, then you're going to look at all of life as a teaching opportunity. Because the Spirit of God is going to take the scripture, and he's going to show you and say, here's how you can teach about that thing that your child is struggling with in life. Not through a lecture, but through the circumstances of life. So these commandments, impress them on your children. That word impress means to continually pierce and imprint them, whet their appetite onto these things. When do you do that? All the time. When you're at home, when you're walking, when you're driving, whatever you're doing, explain, discuss, apply in the natural settings of life. When you lie down, when you get up, all of life is that opportunity. So look to teach God's truth in everyday circumstances. I have a lot of books, and I like to lend out my books, and so I have this embosser. And that usually will take this, and well, years ago, I haven't used it in years. I just say, take the book and return it, and it's an honor system. But I would take this, and I would press down. Rick, why don't you tell me what that says? Can you read that? That's all you get out of that, JJM. There's a lot more to it. And that's what we do often with our children. We just will give them, in a split second, a command, a word. Well, God says this, and we expect them to get it, to understand it. But what if, and this word impress, if we just stayed there for a while, and we explained, and we continued to teach them, and help them understand. And we reinforce it by how we live. Why? Because the truth is in our hearts. And so not only are they going to learn it, but they're going to see it. Some of the things kids struggle with is hypocrisy. So many children, when they leave, go off to school or go off to jobs, why they never come back to a Christian church is because the hypocrisy of their parents. They were sitting under the same teaching and heard the same things, but didn't see their parents live it. And so they just had a roadblock and said, this isn't true. But what if we lived it? And what is if we lived it and we taught, it was impressed on their heart? Could they get more? Let's see. What do you see now?
J.J.M., Don J., Morgan. Legacy?
From the library?
From the library.
There you go.
Yes, of Don Daniel.
There you go. There you go. Thank you. No, thank you. God's saying, let me be number one in your life. Set your heart on me. And take my word, that building block, and live it authentically. And then look throughout life and to see how you can impress that and teach your children. I want to turn the corner real quick to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to go through this real quick because next week we're going to come back. We're going to take a look at this scripture but some other scriptures and really flesh out these principles for us today. What we're going to see in number 4 through Colossians 3:17 as the Apostle Paul writes, he wants us to do all of life as a tribute for Jesus, for what he has done for you. Are you here this morning? Do you understand who Christ really is and what he's done for you? I hope so. If not, you're in the right place, because over a period of time, you'll come to understand that. And he will make all the difference in your life. Do all of life as a tribute for what Jesus has done for you. Look what 17 says. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, when you do stuff in his name, you're doing it for him and with his approval. It's in other words, you know that you have his stamp of approval. How do you and I know if we have a stamp of approval? Because we know what he has said. And we know how he says this, how you ought to live, and this is how you ought to think. If we don't know it, then we can't do all of life with his approval in this way. So he says, that's how you ought to live life, to do it with his approval. Jerome K. Jeromes wrote a little book called The Third Floor Back Room. And in that book, he just talked about how there was a bunch of folks who lived in a boarding house. They were poor. They were immoral. All kinds of stuff went on in that boarding house that just, was seedy stuff. There was one particular young girl who just would sell her virtue to anybody for the smallest amount of money. And everyone else in that home would just drink and just kind of be out of control. And all of a sudden, one day, there was a traveler who came along. And he needed lodging for a period of time. And so he took the room on the third floor in the back. And he was so kind to everybody in that boarding house. And in particular, to that young lady. People were awed by him. He had such an impact on them. Didn't say a lot to them. But whenever he could do an act of kindness towards them, he did it. And he always edified them. He always spoke encouraging words to them and made them understand and realize their worth, especially that young girl. It came for the day that he was to leave that boarding house after being there for a few months. Everybody was so sorry to see him go because he had impacted every one of their lives in a positive way. And in particular, the young girl. And she saw him ready to leave. And as he patted her shoulder, she looked at him with tears in her eyes. And she said, "Sir, are you him?" All around us, people feeling isolated. They're hurting. They're feeling seedy. Because they know what they've done in life. And they know, deep, late at night, the guilt that racks them. That I'm not worthy before God. Then all of a sudden you come along. And because everything you do, whether in word or deed, is to honor Christ, and you do it for him, out of love and thankfulness for what he's done for you, you live in such a way that people begin to wonder, are you really one of his? Is it possible that you really know him? How can I know him? Because how you treat me, how gracious you are to me, how you love me when I feel so unlovable, you've got to be one of his. That's what this verse is saying. That's what God desires, a building block for the family, the building block for every individual. That whatever we do, let our first impression, let the desire, the compulsion of our heart is to honor the Lord in that. Secondly, as we look at verse 18, ushers, I want you to lock the doors, okay? Don't let any of them out. Wives, submit to your husbands. There you go. See, guys are chuckling. Girls are just folding their arms here. Don't be fearful. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You know, we're talking about God's building blocks. This term is so misunderstood in our world today. It's derided in our culture. There are some Christian churches that take this word and they teach it wrongly, exegetically, on what it really means. It comes from the word hupaseto, which means, it's a military term, and it means to come under, to voluntarily come under somebody else. It's a military term. It's like what a colonel does to the general, what the private does to the sergeant. Does that mean that one person is greater than the other person? No. They have a different role. And you know what God says? I have roles. I have order. I have accountability. And I have it in the home. And if you're here today and You're in a family. Let me ask you, how's it going? How's it going? What building blocks are you following? Are you using? So if you're here today and you, ladies, you hear a word like that and that scares you to death, let me ask you, is your life fulfilling this morning as a wife? God says, I want it to be. And what are my building blocks, ladies, wives, is to submit yourself to your husband. It's fitting. It's commendable. It's the right thing to do in the Lord. God says, I want to remind you that as I look at you when it comes to life and salvation, you're co-equal with your husband. He's not better than you. He's not brighter. He's not smarter than you. In my eyes, you are co-equal. But I have a role for you. And I have a role for him. I'm going to get to him in a second. And God says, ladies, would you voluntarily come under that place? For the Lord's sake. Look to Jesus. Let him be your example. One of the reasons why some wives struggle in this, because they struggle coming under the Lord in totally surrendering themselves to the Lord and following the Lord wholeheartedly in their lives. And so they struggle in doing that, of course, with a man who doesn't come close to looking like Jesus and treating them like Jesus and certainly smelling as good as Jesus. So they struggle in that. But God says it's one of my building blocks. Now, guys, if you ever find the words coming out of your mouth, you need to obey me because you need to submit to me. Can I tell you something? You have just lost big time. And I hope she comes at you with a frying pan. Because you know what? That's not what this word means. It's not something that you demand. It's not something you command. It's something that in her relationship with Jesus Christ, she says, I choose to honor God this way. I choose to accept and believe. And next week, we're going to take a look at a scripture that talks how this happens. Because here, this is simply telling us this ought to happen. But ladies are saying, well, how exactly does this happen? We're going to study that next week. So come, bring your girlfriends, okay, ladies? Bring them, man. They're going to love it. Man, I'm not getting the response I was hoping to get. So number five in your outline, defer, adapt to your husband's wives. How do you do that? You lean on Christ. And guys, be careful. Don't be like the guy who picked up the book in the bookstore that said, King of my castle, that said, Man of the House, written by Ralph Cramden. He took that book, he read it on the train, coming home. He walked into his house, and he said, Ho, lady, come and sit down. And he pointed his finger at her nose, and he said, Things are about to change. The law is different now. I'm the king of this castle, and every night I want a hot meal on this stove, on this plate when I come home, and guess who's going to prepare it? You! And then after that's going to come a homemade dessert, the stuff that I like, and guess who's going to bake it? You! And then while I'm eating my dinner and my dessert, somebody's going to go and draw a hot bath for me and put in the soaps that I like and some candles that I like. And guess who's going to do that? It's going to be you. And then after that, guess who's going to draw out, lay out my clothes and shine my shoes? And she said, stop. I don't have to guess. I know who's going to do that. The funeral director. And he deserved it. Men, number six, here it is. What does she need from you? What does she want from you? She just wants you to die. There it is. Die! Better off. But really, die to self. Die to self. Notice what the scripture says. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That word love is a Greek word. It's not phileo, where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. No, it's not the love her as your best friend. It's not eros, where we get the word erotic, which means in an intimate way between a man and a woman. It's not that, no. It's agape love. The love that described Jesus in Ephesians 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he did what for her? Gave himself up for her. Whoa. Huh? Yep. Jesus Christ died for the church. And who's the church? Look around. Jesus died for him and her. That's right, us, people. Worthy of his dying because we're so good and perfect inside and out? Not in your life. But he died for us all the same, didn't he? He knew we had a great need. He knew the greatest need that we had was a Savior. That we were rocked with guilt. That we had sin. We were separated from God. And he knew that God said there's a payment for that. And it's an innocent life. Shed blood has to be given to be made right with God. And man can't give his own life. I'm going to be a sacrifice for myself? No. So for a period of time, animals were sacrificed and slaughtered, and their blood covered over sin, never paid for it. And Jesus came and gave his life for you and I. That if you would trust in him and his sacrifice, what he did, God said, you're forgiven forever. Payment is in full by Jesus. So your greatest need has been taken care of. You now have new life. Christ will come into your life and lead your life and empower you. Christ gave up his life for you and I. He went through that gruesome death for you and I. Did he have his rights? Could he have stood up and said, do you know who I am? Could he have called a legion of angels? The Bible said, absolutely. But he chose not to. He came with a purpose. His purpose was intentional. To serve us. I came to seek and to save that which is lost, Jesus said. He said, I came to serve, not to be served. And he said, husbands, you walk close with me. Those are your marching orders. You can't give up your life physically for her. You can't die for her salvation. I did that, but you're alive, man. And there's stuff that you can do. You can die to your interest. You can die to your ways. You can die to what you want for her. That's modeling me. That's doing exactly what I asked you to do. Well, she's supposed to submit to me. Right. Yeah. And what woman wouldn't willingly defer and yield to a guy who's living like that? Living for her to serve her. Because she has unique needs that you don't have, sir. And we're going to see next week how we begin to grasp that. How she is uniquely fearfully and wonderfully made. And God said there's needs that she has. And there's only one person on the planet that can meet them. And it's not her father. It's not her best friend. It's not her pastor. It's not her child. It's you, fella. It's you, husband. You are the guy. I have chosen you. Will you rise up? Will you accept the challenge? Will you give her life? Die to yourself. Die to yourself. And watch her come alive. Ladies, after that, you got it easy, don't you? Submit, sure. I don't want to die to myself. And guys, what's a first part on that? How do you know? Because there's a positive command, die to yourself, love her. And then there's, don't be harsh. How do you know you're not doing that? Harshness comes in. What does that word mean? It means sharp, abrupt words, having an irritated countenance. It acts with a habitual impatience and fault finding. That's a harsh guy. He's just quick. He's impatient. Get to the point. And he's just pointing out what's not going right. Where you're not living up. That's a harsh guy. God says. My building block in the home, fellas, to love your wives unconditionally. Don't be harsh with them. God's saying if you lean on, and guess what? You can't do that outside of leaning on the one who is the prime example and the power to do that. You see, the problem with us guys is we have an ego. And that's not a bad thing. God gave a man an ego. He gave a man to figure things out, to look ahead, to have a certain strength. Be willing to step out. And so we know some things. We get some things. We're not tied up in little nuanced stuff. But what we forget is she's made differently. She thinks differently. She needs us to step back at times and to hear and to listen and to explain. It's called communication. The why behind what we're thinking. And to listen to her. And why she's thinking. God says you can do it. if you lean on me. So ladies, defer, adapt to your husbands. Wives, leaning on Christ. Notice what it says. You'd want to go back to 18. As it's fitting in the Lord. It's just commendable to God. It pleases God, ladies, when you do that. And even when he's a knucklehead. Okay? Because he will be a whole lot of times. But when you do that, God says, a lot of times we want people to change. You know what this is saying, ladies? If you change, he has to change. Why? Because things are different. Husbands, if you die to yourself and you love her in this way, guess what? If you change, she has to change. Why? Because you're different. We adapt. But if your bent is to get him to change or get to her to change, it won't happen. The heart won't change. But when you change, they'll have to change. Because things are different in the home. And we adapt. And what if the change was this building block that God says? Then God says, you watch and see what I'll do in that home. And now, children who are with us this morning, look at verse 20. Number 7. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now that word obey comes from the word akua, which means to hear, to listen with an attitude to respond to right away. You like that, parents? So that your kids are always listening for your voice with an attitude to respond right away. Why? Because they know that you know what they don't know and that you're trying to lead them out of danger into safety. Children, if you're here this morning, I'm gonna translate this in Greek so you can understand it even better, okay? Here's what it says in Greek. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You got it? Okay. That's what it means. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You wanna delight in the Lord, and that's that D there. Delight in the Lord, obey your parents. Let me go back to verse 18 and here 20. Wives, children, if your father or mother, and wives, if your husband instructs you and leads you into a way that is contrary to God's word, that is illegal, that is immoral, that is sinful, you are not obliged to follow them and to do what they say in those moments. Because your first allegiance is to the one whom you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And who is that? God. So you say graciously and with words of honor, I hear what you say, I'm not able to do that. You don't fight, you don't argue with your parents, with your spouse, but you say, I'm not permitted in my heart, with my conscience, to go ahead and participate in that. It's not, and you do it honorably and graciously. To honor your parents is not always to agree with them, but it's to disagree in an honoring and respectful way. And then the last one. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. That word embitter means don't provoke them. Don't irritate them. Don't deal with them always so severely, especially unjustly. In other words, get the facts. Don't be so harsh on them. They are children. You know how we provoke children? Breaking promises. That's how you break their hearts. That's how you discourage them. They hear what you say and what you'll do later or what you'll do tomorrow. Their life is hanging on those words. And that to you is just one of a million things you got going on in your life. But the reality is, it's the thing they're waiting for, that they're looking for. There's nothing that discourages and breaks a child's heart more than when we break our promises as dads and as moms. And that will irritate them. That will provoke them to deep-seated resentment and anger towards you. And you don't have a clue. But we break our promises. Don't embitter your children. Don't be too severe on them. Don't deal with them unjustly, or else they will become discouraged. They'll lose courage. They'll be spiritless. They'll be deflated, sullen, despairing, and moody. Why? Because they have to submit. It's not voluntary, is it? As a child. Huh, mom and dad, you gotta do what I say. But because we've embittered their hearts, they become sullen, without spirit, without courage. We need to be patient with them. And at times, we need to be still very playful with them. And just in this closing minute and closing illustration and and we'll flesh out more about the husband and wife next week. As we look at these things and these simple building blocks, they're simple, but they're profound. And we need to meditate and chew on them and talk with others. I like the fact that in our growth groups, that's what we do. And a bunch of them are all about equipping parents, equipping husbands, equipping wives, equipping single folks. Here's how to live life. Here's the building blocks for life. Delight is number 7. And number 8, dads. When I fly, I like legroom. And so I always go for the exit seat. And on a flight in the not too distant past, the flight attendant came up and said, "Sir, you're sitting in the exit row. Do you know how to operate that emergency door exit? Have you read the card?" And I just, "Yes, sir. All taken care of. I'm fine." Now, as she's asking that question, I'm going, "Well, I didn't really lie, because she asked if I read the card. Did she mean this card today, or someday I read the card and how to use the door? And yes, I did that. In my 30 years of flying, I did that. I know I did that at least once, I think." And then she gets down, she crouches down, she says, "Sir, I just want to make sure that you know exactly how to open up this door on this DC, whatever it was, because I'm depending on you. That you need to help me out. And there's a dozen passengers who are depending on you because you've taken this responsibility to sit here. And if there's an emergency, you will get them to safety by opening up that door." Let me tell you, she got my attention. And I said, "I will read this card and I will know exactly how to open up this door if we have an emergency." As we're walking through this here, you know, I think sometimes we, as society, even as Christians, we look at marriage, we look at living lives as single adults in our world, we look at parenting in the same way. "Yeah, kind of read that, heard something about that, kind of got that going. You know, I'm doing okay with that." And you know what? We're missing the boat. There's people who we're responsible for. There's people who are counting on us that we really do know. That we really do have an authentic relationship. And this word isn't just something that is kind of, "I got it, well, it's what..." No, it's my life. It's how I live life now in my love for God and in the responsibilities and the accountability that I have. That in it contains life, and the ones I'm responsible for, the ones I'm accountable to, I'll know how. Because I've meditated and I've wrestled and God's helped me. That's what he's saying to them. Those are the building blocks. And he's saying, move forward. Build your life on those things. And as we do that, the power, the grace of God will give us everything we need. Because you can say, "John, it's too late." It's never too late. You honor him today. You move forward today. And then you see grace. You see what God can do. He can help you influence those that you think are past influence. Trust him. Seek him. Let's do it, church. God, I just thank you for, Lord, your patience with us. I thank you, God, for your grace and your forgiveness. Nobody in this room, especially me, does these things the best that I can. Because I'm lazy, I'm selfless, I'm distracted, I'm just a flood, I'm a man. But Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that though these things I don't do perfectly, God, they're my life. I'm striving for them every day. That's how I want to live my life. I know better now. For the first 30 years of my life, I didn't. I walked like everybody else, exactly what Barna was talking about. And you know, that's made all the difference because you're there every day. And you help us every day. And I know that's a great majority of people in this room. So we're not discouraged, God. We're encouraged. And we're reminded today, Lord, that you want to rebuild. You want to do something in us. And you have building blocks that maybe, God, we've ignored some of them. We need to get back to those. And maybe why things are in such disarray and we're feeling hopeless is because, God, the foundation of our lives and our marriages and our parenting is on a false foundation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your insight. Thank you for your spirit who will continue to teach us. Thank you for a church family that is honest and authentic and willing to lock arms together as we grow and learn what you have for us. Thank you for those who are living these foundational building blocks, who we can look to and who can model it before us and with humility can explain to us and give us insight. Jesus, before anyone leaves here in this room, the most important thing, the most important building stone, the cornerstone needs to be you. If there's anybody who doesn't know you, Lord, they would cry out to you. They would seek you. And say, Jesus, I understand. It all starts with you. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And you're Him. There's only one God. There's only one way to know God, and that is to know you. I want to have peace with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to have peace with the one true God of Scripture. And I know I need to look to you. And you'll change me. You'll strengthen me. I trust you to come in and surrender all of my life to you. Not just a religious compartment, a spiritual compartment. All of my life is yours. Rework it. I'm going to trust you. Lead my life. I'm a sheep. You're the shepherd. I want to learn your voice. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to be dragged. I want to follow willingly. God, if there's somebody in this room and that's the intent of their heart and that's their passion, that's their desire, it's because you drew them to you today. And they would have security. They would have peace. They would have assurance that you are not just the God of creation. You are their Father today. They are your child today. And they can look to you differently. Cry out to you and be led by you and enjoy you as you lead their lives. And for some of us, thank you, God, for removing an old rotten brick that was crumbling and replacing it with one of your bricks today. We look forward to tomorrow because of that and seeing what you're going to do.